Well, tonight I don't have anything that's going to be new, but it's something that as I spent some time in Tennessee and Brother Mark and I had some conversations, it's something that burdened my heart as we talked about these things and we see those that go away, those that leave off of truth, and we see that typically it starts in separation. You know, so often we see that when one is willing to go away from the truth, when one is willing to compromise, it typically starts there. You know, it usually seems to, you know, that always seems to be the first thing to go is this doctrine of separation, conducting ourselves in a way that is separate from the world, dressing in a way that says we're separate from the world. That always seems to be the first thing to go. And so that's what we're going to be considering tonight is the conduct, character, and dress code of a Christian. But today, much of what is called Christianity is watered down. It is not easily identifiable outside of a church building. Those who profess to know Christ blend in with the crowd. They conduct themselves like the world. They are without firm moral character. And not only are their actions and person like the world, but also their dress. Consider a police officer or a military man. There is a level of conduct, character, and attire that is expected while on duty. We who have taken the name Christian have also taken the name of Christ with us. If any service deserves the highest standards, it is that of service to Christ. You know, that's something that, as I was considering these things, you know, so often it is the first thing that people want to get rid of is this idea of living a separated life. They want this Christianity that of the world. They want this Christianity that will take you any way you are and doesn't expect anything of you. You know, that they just, you can just have Jesus and it'll go right along with, you know, it won't hinder what you're doing in any way. You're just going to take Jesus along with you. You're going to take him into those to the godless, to the worldly, to the terrible establishments of the world. You're going to conduct yourself in a way like how you always have. There was never any change in your life. You just, you know, you essentially just you tarnish the name of Christ. See, they take his name and they say they profess to know him, and yet we see that it doesn't change the way they conduct themselves or the way that the kind of person they are or how they appear to the world. You know, they just essentially, as me and Brother Charlie were talking earlier, you know, they have a Burger King Christianity. They just take it and they have it their way. They just make it what they want it to be. You know, but the Bible declares there is a conduct and a character and even a dress code. There is a separation in the way I conduct myself and the type of person that I am and the way that I present myself to the world in my dress that says something. You know, and the funny thing is, I don't care, you know, whoever you are in service to has conditions of that employment, see? I mean, if I go to McDonald's and I want a job there, there's a certain conduct that they're going to expect of me. There's a dress code. I'm going to have to wear that silly visor if I want to flip burgers at McDonald's. You know, nobody would ever question that today. No one would ever say, well, that's not right. They shouldn't, you know, no one ever questions that if I'm going to take this job, there is a certain conduct and a certain dress code. There are certain things that go along with taking this job. So why is it that the highest service there is, service to God Almighty, service to Christ. I am in service to the King. Why is that the one thing people want to throw out? You know, I do appliance repair during the week. And even my boss, he has a certain expectation. You will dress a certain way. You know, you will look presentable, you will look professional, you will treat people decently, or you won't be employed by me. I mean, it's just, you know, and no one would ever question that. An employer has a certain set of rules that he expects you to follow, and no one would ever question that. But today, the one thing that people want to throw out is this idea of separated living in service to the King, in service to the Most High. Why is that the one thing that people want to throw out? You know, and that is, it always seems to be the case. It always seems to be the case when people go away. Many times, the first thing they throw out is separation. That's the first thing they want to get rid of. When people go away from truth, that's the first thing they want to throw out the door is separation. This idea that I got to conduct myself in a different way. This idea that I got to dress a certain way that testifies to the world that I am a Christian. That's the first thing they want to throw out. So first of all, conduct. Just as any other that is employed or in service, there is a certain conduct which is expected. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So see, when you were in service to sin, there was a particular conduct. There was a way you conducted yourself that was in service to sin. But consider service to Christ in verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Some of this stuff, from the day you were saved, you had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And some of this stuff should have begun to come out in you naturally. And as you heard the word preach, and as you had the word of God presented to you, it refined these things. It brought them out even more. It polished off it all the dirty and the tarnish, and it shined you up essentially. But the Spirit that indwells you should already be there. That tendency towards righteousness because of that Spirit that indwells you now as a believer should already be there. And we see that as you are in service to Christ and as the Word of God is preached, this should be what's coming out of you. There is a conduct. There is a way that we should conduct ourselves as Christians. See, it should be there. If you claim the name Christ and you've heard the Word of God preached, some of this should be there, if not all of it. There should be, you should have a desire to conduct yourself in a way that says to the world, I'm a Christian. You know, that should be there. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 through 23. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Father. Or unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. We could essentially go through the whole New Testament. We could go through the whole New Testament. The Bible is essentially the blueprint for the conduct of a Christian. I mean, that is essentially the Bible. That's especially when we're speaking of the New Testament. You know, so much of the Bible is do this and don't do that. So much of the Bible is you should be conducting yourself this way. So much of the Bible is instruction. This is how to live for Christ. This is how you should conduct yourself. You know, and the world would throw that away. Oh, we're saved by grace. You know, that's legalism. That's not legalism. That's love. Understand the difference. If Christ has saved your soul, you have a desire to serve Him in a way that is pleasing to Him out of love. That's not legalism. That's not legalism. So often they say, oh, that's legalism. No. Bible says, this is how I can please the Father, and this is what I want to do. He saved my soul. I want to serve Him. I want to do that which is pleasing to Him. And so understand, that's not legalism. You know what? I could do all the go back to that old disgusting life of mine and still be, but I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. But because I am saved, I don't want to go back to that old life. I have no desire for it. I desire to serve the one that saved my soul. You know, this idea that in the world that's propagated today that you can live an ungodly life and take the name of Christ at the same time. You know, I was making a joke earlier talking to Charlie there, and I said, you know, most people want to make Jesus an accessory. They want to take him along. It's like buying a car and getting a luggage rack, you know. They want to take Jesus with them. They want him as an accessory to their life. They want to take him and add Jesus unto their ungodly life. So that way, when the day comes, they got to stand before the Lord. They got that get out of hell free pass, you know. That's essentially what's preached today in most places, is that you can have Jesus and have that filthy, sinful life at the same time. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The gospel is that you can have that old disgusting life, or you can turn away and have Jesus instead. The gospel is Jesus instead. It is not Jesus also. You're rotten, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're dead in trespasses and sins, but you can have Jesus instead. That's the gospel. What they're trying to present today is you can have Jesus and just add him to that disgusting, sinful life that you've been leading. No. No, understand that is condemning you to hell, but you can have Jesus instead. And because he saved my soul, not because I'm trying to earn something with God, not because I'm trying to get myself into heaven by living a certain way, but because he saved my soul and I love him, therefore I desire to serve him in a way that's pleasing to him. That's not legalism. That's service from a heart of love. But truly, Christian conduct is the meat of the Bible. How to conduct ourselves is contained everywhere in the Bible. A Christian should be easily recognizable by his or her conduct. Point two, character. Genesis 18. Verse 19. God speaking of Abraham here. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. But consider Abraham, consider what God says of Abraham. I know him, that he will keep the way of the Lord. Abraham was a man of character, see? Abraham was a man of God. Abraham was easily distinguished as that is one of God, see? There was no question about Abraham. God says, I know him. You know, he was known as a man of God, someone who would keep the way of the Lord. That's a man of character. That's a man that is known as a man of God. Genesis 40. Verse 21 through 23. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Chapter 41, verse 9 through 16. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. But consider the testimony, the character of Joseph that stuck with that butler. You know, that Joseph has now spent 2 years in that prison. And that butler, Joseph stuck in the mind of that butler. Joseph was such a man of God, such a man of character, that he had such a testimony that this butler knew, you want to talk to somebody about God, you need to talk to Joseph. You know, that should be able to be said of us. You know, when those around us, you know, most of the time those around us want nothing to do with us. You know, they stay away from them. But when their world is falling apart and they want to talk to somebody about the Lord, they should be able to say of you, that one knows of the Lord. That one, you can go talk to that one of God. You know, that there's a testimony there. There's a person of character there that one is someone. If you want to talk to somebody about the Lord, you need to talk to that one. You know, that should be able to be said of us. You know, most of the time the world's not going to want anything to do with us. But when their world falls apart and they want to talk to somebody about the Lord, they should be able to identify you as the one they need to go talk to. You know, that one that knows the Lord, a person of character. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 1 through 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Again, we see the character, the testimony that this man, Elisha, was known as a man of God. This little maid says, if he would be made whole, you know, you need to go see Elisha. You know, there was a testimony there. This man was known as a man of God. This Elisha, if he would be made whole, if Naaman, the leprous man, would be made whole, you need to go see Elisha. You know, and that there is a man of character, a man known to be a man of God, known by his testimony, his life, the kind of person he was, that we shouldn't be hard to spot. People should know us as someone I can go talk to about God. You know, that's how we should be known to the world. Oh, they hate us. Oh, they don't want anything to do with us most of the times. They want to stay away from us. But they should know, if I need to talk to somebody about the Lord, I know I can go talk to them. That's how they should see us. That's how they should identify us. It's one of them Christians. I know that one. That one always wanted to talk to me about the Lord. But they should know you as a Christian. A person of character, a person that if I need to talk to someone about the Lord, I know I can talk to that one. But a man of God should be known for his character, that he will not bow to the world, that he does not, that he does things God's way no matter what comes. And there's something in here I'd like to look at in 1 Timothy. I didn't write it in my notes, but it's something I always think about often when we're speaking of a testimony, a person that's known as a Christian. Now, this is the primary application here is to preachers and pastors, but there is an application here that understand it applies to us as Christians. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And then we could go on through the rest of the qualification, but consider the first thing that Paul communicates to Timothy. A bishop then must be blameless. What does that communicate? That means his life needs to line up with what he's preaching. See, there needs to be a testimony that what he's preaching he also practices. That he has a life of blamelessness, a life of godliness. That he has a clean testimony before the world. Otherwise, you completely hamstring your own witness. You take away any. See, no one's going to take you serious if your life doesn't line up with what you're preaching. If you would be a witness for Christ, if you would go out into the world and tell the world about Christ, they're never going to hear you if your life doesn't line up with what you're preaching. They're not going to take you seriously. They're not going to listen. That's why the first qualification that's mentioned here, a bishop then must be blameless. He must have a testimony of blamelessness before he could ever hope to communicate the gospel. Because otherwise, that is the very first thing that the world's going to go, aha. It is the very first thing they'll do. They're going to look for a hole in what you're preaching. They're going to look for where they want you to be a hypocrite. They don't want it to be true. They want to find a flaw. They want to find a chink in your armor. See, this is to bishops. This is to preachers. I understand this is speaking of, but this is such a, this is something that we need to take to heart as Christians. Your life must line up with what you're preaching. Otherwise, you have essentially shut off the world's ears to you. The minute they find a hole in your testimony, the minute they find a chink in your armor, the minute they find that you are a hypocrite, they're done. They're not listening anymore. They say, aha, see? You're just like me. You're no different than me. What do you mean? What do you mean there needs to be fruit? What do you mean there needs to be evidence of a changed life? What do you mean there needs to be evidence of salvation? Look how you're living. And that's the first thing they're going to do. See, you must have a life that lines up with what you're preaching, or otherwise nobody's going to hear you. You must then live a life of godly character. You must be known as a person of God, and you must keep that testimony. We must work diligently to keep the testimony. It takes one time, one slip up, and you lose a lifelong testimony. You must be constantly vigilant to uphold that testimony. It only takes one time. You see it. You see where a life of godliness can be stained and marred in one action. You can see where a person, something happens in their life and their whole testimony is gone. You know, we must be vigilant to keep our testimony spotless. You know, we should have a very high standard for ourselves, which is not what the world's preaching today. Again, that's not what you're going to hear in most places. They would say we should just love them how they are. We'll just come as you are. Sure. You know, bring them in to preach the gospel to them. But if they're claiming to be a saved person, someone that takes the name of Christ, then there must be a changed life, and they must realize the gravity of what they're taking on when they take on the name of Christ. You're taking his name out into the world. You are his representative. If you take the name Christian, you've essentially taken his name out into the world. You know, and you are communicating through your testimony, through the way you live, you are communicating to the world what you really believe about Christ. You must live in such a way that communicates the right message. I mean, it's so important. Nobody's ever going to hear you out. Nobody's ever going to take you serious if you are not known as a man of God or a woman of God, and that your testimony does not line up with what you're telling people. And finally, dress code, Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 6 through 10. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. That's speaking of that virtuous woman. But now that we've considered those three different places in the Bible here, you know, people don't like it, but you know what? There is a certain way of dress that pleases God. You know, it is so plain in the Bible. People would say, oh, well, that's Old Testament, you know, and that doesn't hold anymore. Well, I'm sorry. Yes, it does. You know, that which is pleasing to God in the Old Testament is still pleasing today. Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial laws, all those different, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all those different ceremonial laws. But all these other, the moral law of God and the different things declared in the Old Testament still apply today. Thou shalt not kill is still thou shalt not kill. You know, that doesn't change. People want to say because it's Old Testament, it doesn't apply anymore. It is very plain that God says that a woman should wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and a man should wear that which pertaineth to a man. And anything that intersects or anything that goes across those lines is an abomination. People don't want to hear that. People don't like that. But I'm sorry, God has declared what is pleasing to him. And God has declared what is an abomination to him. And so often you see people go away from this. And ladies, there's such a temptation today to fit in with the world. And I would exhort you to live for God, to be pleasing to him. And understand, ladies, you have more sway and power than you understand to encourage or discourage by the way that you desire to live. You know, you just think about it. I was thinking about this, you know. I was talking to Brother Mark down there in Tennessee, and he said something, and it really hit me. He said, Luke, just think, if you saw Debbie just one time in a pair of pants, what it would do to you. You know, someone you know and identify as a godly woman, someone who has a lifelong testimony, just to see them in a pair of pants one time, what that would do to you, how that would be such a kick in the stomach. You know, that you'd go, oh no, we've lost one, essentially, you know. Ladies, it is so important that you understand it is not only pleasing to God, but it is encouraging to those around you. It truly is to see that not only does she believe it, but she loves the Lord and she desires to dress this way. It's not just, oh, I've got to dress this way to go to church, but I desire to be pleasing to my God. It's not just religion. It's that I want to be pleasing to God. I would rather stick out in this world and be pleasing to God. Notice something here in Proverbs 7 too. When we're talking about the dress code of a Christian, notice something here. In verse 10, and behold, there met with him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is identified what she is by what she's wearing. She is wearing the attire of a harlot. She is identified by what she's wearing as a harlot. See, your clothes say something. You know, again, it's not a popular message today, but your clothes communicate something to the world. Your clothes say something. It is how you are identified. Would you be identified as godly, as one who lives for God, who be pleasing to Him? You know, it's just, I guess I'll just tell the story. I was in Detroit. I was actually driving to Flat Rock. I was actually driving to Flat Rock to a conference. And my oldest son had to go to the bathroom, so I had to get off. I don't know the Detroit area very well, so I get off on the Romulus Road exit. Later on, I found out that wasn't the place to get off the highway. It was bad. So I went in the gas station with my son to take him to the bathroom. But there was this gal walking around the parking lot, and I'm absolutely positive that she was a prostitute. How did I know? By her clothes. By what she was or was not wearing. She wore the attire of a harlot. She is identified by what she wears. Would you be identified as one who is godly? Would you have that testimony to the world? And then notice in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Notice something about her that distinguishes her. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Notice something about the virtuous woman. She is covered. She is covered. You know, the last thing that men should have to deal with when they come into the house of the Lord to worship God is sinful thoughts. And ladies, you need to understand. I don't know how, you know, because I don't know how well ladies understand this, but men are very visual. And they don't need much. See, you must understand men are sinful creatures, and one of their biggest weaknesses is that they take things in with the eyes and it sticks in there, see. And I don't think ladies understand just how, fathers, if you have daughters, you know how men think, and you just need to be flat honest with them. Men are pigs. I mean, let's just be honest. Men are pigs. You know, sinful men, they take it in. And they don't need much. Notice the virtuous woman. She is covered. She is covered. Modesty is something that we need to teach our kids. It's something that we need to hear over and over and over. Understand that men are sinful creatures. Men take that stuff in and it sticks in there. And even as a saved person, they fight all day long to get it back out. And it's something that we should not have to deal with in here. This should be a place where we can be free of such things. But men, I've got a little something for you too. It's not just the ladies. John chapter 21. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't, but this is kind of where I'm at with these things. John chapter 21, verse 3 through 7. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood out on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. First of all, I'd like to clarify here. I've had some people say it a certain way. I don't agree with this. I've had some people almost present that Peter was naked, like fully naked on the ship. I really doubt that Peter went fishing with his buddies completely naked. I don't see it. So here's what I think was the case. Notice what he put on. He girt his fisher's coat. Here's what I think what the Bible's telling us here. Peter was out on this ship without a shirt on. he girt on his fisher's coat because he was naked. The Bible defines what male nakedness is here. You know, and so men, you know, there is a standard by which we also should conduct ourselves and clothe ourselves. I don't think men should ever be found shirtless. You know, and in our culture today, that is so normalized. That is so common that we think nothing of it. And we don't even give it a second thought to see a man without a shirt on. But the Bible says Peter was naked when he didn't have a shirt on, because it took a coat to cover that nakedness. The Bible's very clear that nakedness is a shame. And yet, now, of course, we cannot judge what is right and wrong by our culture. Just because the world has normalized a man without a shirt on does not mean that should be our standard. The Bible declares that Peter was naked because he didn't have a shirt on. And he put a coat on to cover his nakedness. I think men also need to be held to a standard, see, that we should never be found shirtless, you know, in public where we can be seen. I don't think that that's okay just because the world has made it okay. You know, I really do think that men should also be covered. But anyways, you know, just considering these things, you know, ladies, I would ask, make sure you have a biblical conviction about the way you dress for yourself. Don't do it because your husband asked you to. Don't do it because I love him, therefore I'm just conforming to what he would have me do. It is so important that you see and know and love these things for yourself. Because if you don't have the conviction for yourself, the minute adversity comes along, you'll let it go. That's the first thing you're going to get rid of. You know, we see that so often. I'm afraid that this is kind of how it goes. You know, you have a mother and a father, and they're raising little kids. And mom, she dresses separated because that's what dad believes. And because she loves him, she just conforms to what he asked her to do. Well, then the daughters start to get older, and they start to see their friends around them wearing their pants. And they go to mom and say, "Mom, I don't understand. Why do I have to wear a dress all the time when all my friends are wearing pants? This isn't fair." Well, see, mom's never had any convictions of her own. She only did it because dad asked her to. And so then the daughter comes to mother. Mother doesn't have any convictions of her own. So mother and daughter both come to the father and say, "Why do we got to do this?" And eventually they wear him out, and they wear him down to the point where he finally gives in. And I'm afraid that's how it goes. So ladies, I would ask, make sure that your conviction to dress separately is your conviction. Make sure that it is something that you see and know and love for yourself from the Bible. Not because I'm not doing it for my husband. I'm doing it for the Lord. See, I'm not doing it because I just want to please my husband because he desired that I would dress in such a way, and because I love him, I do it. I want to please my Lord. Not my husband. Yes, there is wives submit to your husbands, yes, but you need to have this conviction for yourself so that when the day of adversity comes, you don't fold. Because if it's not your conviction, you'll fold. You know, it's if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, if you're doing it for the sake of your husband and not the Lord, you will fold when adversity comes. And men, you know, I believe is we should dress our best, men and women. We should dress our best. It is, you know, we should never be guilty of trying to find that gray area, to find what's just enough. I should dress my best because I'm in service to the King. My standard should be up here, not down here. Now that doesn't mean that everybody has to wear a suit and tie, but is it your best? Is it your best? Are you coming to the house of God in your best? Or are you coming to with just enough? Am I dwelling in that gray area? Gray area will always get you in trouble, no matter what you're talking about with the Bible. Gray area is not it. It's never about what's just enough. It's how can I live godly? How can I be at this high standard? It is never about just getting by. But these are just some things that I've been thinking on that just have been burdening my heart that, you know, people, we continue to lose people to the doctrine of separation. This seems to be where they compromise first. We need to have these convictions for ourselves. We need to be able to see these things for ourselves. And if you can't see them, go to the Lord and pray about it. Seek Him out in His, seek these things in His Word. But we need to be a people that lives in such a way that declares to the world that I belong to Jesus. We need to have that kind of testimony. But we'll stop there and turn the service back over to Brother Jim.